Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. We sang those words together just moments ago. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's a profound and a significant prayer. And the song's a fairly new one, but the words are very, very old. Preserved in the Bible, in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, is this prayer prayed by a church leader on behalf of the people of the faith community. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see where my hope lies. I want to see the gifts that you have for me. I want to see the way that you're working in the world. I want to see the truth behind and within my everyday reality. I want to see you shining in the light of your glory. I want to see what this life is ultimately all about. A person went into a store and found that God was working behind the counter. This is a story told by Anthony DeMello. Somebody went into a store and found God working behind the counter. You can get anything you want here, says God, anything your heart desires. Well then, the pleased and astonished customer replies, I'd like some joy and happiness, some patience and tranquility, some peace and contentment, not just for me, but for everybody in the world. Oh, my dear, explains God, I fear that you have misunderstood my nature. I sell seeds, not fruits. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. If we can see what is true, then we can learn to live well, to live rightly. If we can see that God sells seeds and not fruits, if we can see that we're meant to be God's partners in creating the world that God envisions, if we can see that we're meant to be God's partner in creating the world that we want to live in, then we're going to spend our time and our energy planting and watering and weeding and fertilizing and tending. We're going to study what it takes to be good farmers, to make God's kingdom grow and thrive. We'll realize that we just can't go off and do whatever we want or do nothing at all and expect God to drop the finished product in our lap or make everything turn out in our favor in the end. If we want peace, we have to cultivate it. If we want joy or justice, we have to help create the conditions so that those things can blossom. One of the great recurring themes and intentions of the Bible is to adjust our vision so that we can see properly. If we can see what is real, then right action will follow. Jesus wanted us to be able to see well, and so did the prophets before him. They wanted us to see well in the spiritual sense of seeing, to be able to understand something about God's nature and God's way of working in the world, God's way of being present to us. And so to help us see, they gave us pictures. The prophet Hosea, in one segment of his writing, one fairly short segment, paints two compelling pictures of God's character and God's motivation. He's addressing with these words an entire nation of people that he feels has strayed from their true purpose. Look, he says, look. Look what God has done for you, and look how you have responded in return. God's a devoted parent who fed you and held you and taught you to walk. But you forgot about God, and you went off, and you gave your loyalty and your devotion to others. This is Hosea chapter 11, the first seven verses. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but He does not raise them up at all. We're being shown God's anguish. Just as a parent who has poured himself or poured herself into the raising of a child, only to have that child disregard and throw away all the gifts of life and love, God is here now pondering, what do I do? One option is to cut the child off. Forget about him. Let him get what he deserves. But we're going to see that God doesn't have the heart to do that. God's compassion, God's desire to continue the relationship, God's depth of determination to restore this child to the life he was meant to live is much greater than God's anger. And so we continue with verses 8 through 11. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. God the parent has become God the parent lion, roaring fiercely so that all the cubs, wherever they have got to, will hear and remember who they are. The roar is going to be a wake-up call, a summons. I'm a lion, the children will remember when they hear that far-off but compelling sound. I'm a lion, and it's time for me to go home and live like one. With these word pictures, Hosea is trying to help us see that God has tremendous love for us. If we can see and absorb that reality, then surely we're going to want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Houston Smith, a great scholar of world religions, testifies that Jesus' ministry was centered in this tremendous Jewish understanding revealed by Hosea and by so many others, that God is infinite love bent on saving humanity. The choir sang it well. God comes in love. Jesus, says Professor Smith, built on that tradition by being even more adamant than the other teachers of his time that nothing could impede God's compassion. Everything that came from Jesus' lips worked like a magnifying glass to focus human awareness on the two most important facts about life: God's overwhelming love of humanity and the need for people to accept that love and let it flow through them. Once we see the truth, our behavior follows. If the infinity of God's love pierces the core of our being, says Smith, only one response is possible: unobstructed gratitude for the wonders of God's grace. When we observe Jesus in action, we notice that even when people came to him with specific questions about what they should do, he answered them with pictures or with stories meant to shift the way they were seeing things. Jesus seemed to be confident that if he could only get people to see properly, if they could see the truth of the matter, if they could see God and see what God has to offer, they would know what to do. So it was when someone came to Jesus complaining about the way a family was dividing up its resources. This person was concerned about unfair treatment and wanted Jesus to intercede on his or her behalf. Jesus, as was his pattern, offered a different perspective. The interaction is described in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." At least one person can remember the moment when he suddenly saw his life in a new way. He can remember the moment when he saw his life in the way that Jesus seems to be inviting with this story about the man and his big storage barns. The insight was inspired by a youthful experience with church picnics. When I was a kid, the memory goes, we used to have church picnics in the park. "Be there at 4, the Sunday school teacher would say. "Everybody, bring your own meal. The church will provide the iced tea and the lemonade." If you were like me, you'd come home at the last minute to get ready for the picnic, to pack your dinner. You'd look in the refrigerator, and all you would be able to find was one dried up piece of bologna, and only enough mustard in the bottom of the jar so that you got it all over your knuckles trying to get it out, and just 2 slices of stale bread to go with it. So you'd make your bologna sandwich and wrap it in a brown paper bag, and you would go to the picnic. When it came time to eat, you would sit down at the end of a long table, and you would get out your sandwich, and the folks sitting next to you would be spreading out a feast. They'd have fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad, homemade rolls, garden tomatoes, pickles, olives, and celery, and 2 big chocolate pies to top it all off. This is what they were unpacking next to you while you sat there looking at your bologna sandwich. And then they would turn to you and they would say, "Let's just put it all together." "Oh, I couldn't possibly," you would answer with your eye on the chicken. "Oh, come on," they'd say. "There's plenty of chicken, plenty of pie, there's plenty of everything. And we love bologna. Let's just put it all together." And so goes the memory. You did. You put it all together. And you sat there eating like a king when you had come as a pauper. The realization, the insight is this. What we bring to the table is along the lines of a bologna sandwich. What God brings to the table is every good thing that we could possibly imagine. Now, why would we try to protect or defend or hoard or store up our bologna sandwich when we could be sharing in this amazing banquet? Wouldn't gratitude be a better response than defensiveness or greed? Wouldn't it be wise of us to open our hands so that we could receive as well as give? When we can see who God is, when we can see what God is doing for us and for the world, we begin to understand what response is required of us, and we are glad to do the kind or the generous thing, glad to do the trusting or the trustworthy thing, because we finally understand how greatly we have been blessed. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, alive in Jesus and in all God's prophets and saints, which teaches us to see the truth. This morning we use a prayer written by Jamie Alford. I do not thank thee, Lord, that I have bread to eat while others starve, nor yet for work to do while empty hands solicit heaven, nor for a body strong while other bodies flatten beds of pain. No, not for these do I give thanks. But I am grateful, Lord, because my meager loaf I may divide, for that my busy hands may move to meet another's need, because my doubled strength I may expend to steady one who faints. Yes, for all these do I give thanks. For heart to share, desire to bear, and will to live, flamed into one by deathless love. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable God's gift. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.